Good morning. There are so many of you here. I did not expect this. Thank you for being here. This is amazing. I guess we come out when it's cold, don't we? Yeah. Or maybe you didn't know it was cold until you walked outside. I don't know. Glad you're here, though. If you have a Bible, Genesis 12 is where we're going to be today. If you need a Bible, we've got ushers coming down the aisle. Slip a hand up. You can borrow one this morning. Alex Honnold is his name. He's known for free solo climbing. No ropes, no harness, no safety net. Last night at 7 p.m. our time, live on Netflix. Anybody watch it? Nobody watched this? Live on Netflix with a 10-second delay, he climbed a skyscraper called Taipei 101. Every move demanded this total commitment. There was no room for partial trust because hesitation was more dangerous than fear. Faith works in the same way. So he climbs this skyscraper. Am I saying that right? Scraper. Sorry about that. I knew it wasn't coming out right. Well, it's a new word. Skyscraper. Faith works in the same way. We turned it over. One of our kids texted and said, "You guys watching this?" Nope. So we turned it over and we watched it for about 10 seconds. I look over at Lori and she's like this. So it was amazing. There was no place for him to put his fingers. He's literally climbing up poles using his hands and his feet. 101 stories. Faith works the same way. God does not call us to rope-assisted obedience. And as we'll see in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abram, "Go to the land that I will show you." God gives him a promise, but not a map. And the truth is, you can't free solo faith. You either place your full weight on God, or you don't climb at all. God is inviting you, God is inviting me, God is inviting us as a church to walk by faith in some area of your life. A statement that I want us to have in mind as we take a closer look at Genesis 12 this morning is, maybe you've heard it before, I've said it before, I can't stay where I am and go with God. No one ever says, "I have faith to stay the way that I am." When we think about the Bible and we think about its contents, oftentimes we divide it in two parts, right? Old Testament, New Testament. Sometimes we divide it between the languages, Hebrew and Greek. But for a moment, let's set aside that idea of Old Testament, New Testament as a way of dividing the Bible into two parts. Instead, let's think of the Bible divided into two parts called problem and solution. And with this in mind, we could say that Genesis chapters 1 through 11 is the problem. It starts with creation account, and it quickly takes this left sharp turn. Humanity fell in Genesis 3, and it just kept falling through Genesis chapter 11. And while Genesis 12 is about Abram's journey, it's also about ours. Every one of us is being invited to walk by faith just like Abram. We read of this continual fall from Adam to Cain to Cain's descendants through the time of Noah and then beyond Noah to the Tower of Babel. I never really understood the song Free Falling. You ever heard that song by Tom Petty? What we see happening in chapter 12 is God beginning to introduce the solution. It begins with God establishing this covenant with Abram, which culminates with the rescue plan of humanity. I say that with the understanding that God's plan is to redeem and rescue his people. And that was set into motion before the creation of the world. But from our perspective, it appears that God begins to reveal his plan. If you're there, Genesis 12, we're going to start with just the first part of verse 1. If you're following along and you like to fill in blanks, trust God's prompting. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household.'" Abram obeyed. And we'll get to the rest of the story. He obeyed, but he only obeyed partially. God said, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household." It was clear what God was asking of him. He was to leave his land, leave his extended family, and step out in faith. But notice how verse 1 begins, the Lord had said, is pointing us backward. So for just a second, I want to go backward to Genesis 11, 31, the second to the last verse in chapter 11. This is what it says. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So what is going on here? How did Abram's dad, Terah, get involved in Abram's command and obedience? Maybe because Abram shared it with him, maybe for economic reasons, maybe the desire for a better life, maybe family influence. We don't really know. So now we know that Terah, Abram, Sarai, and Lot all left Ur heading to Canaan. They settled, though, in Haran for a time. Think of it as the midway point that represents Abraham's partial obedience. In fact, there were three generations that went together. Verse 1 calls Abram to leave his father's house and to go the distance to this land, this promised land of Canaan. He started the trip physically, but he had not yet obeyed spiritually. Haran represents this partial obedience. It was a place of comfort, a destination marked by his father's direction and his father's decision making. But even in Abram's partial obedience, God never said, you know what? I asked you to do something. You're only going halfway. That's it. I'm taking back my promises. Instead, he continues to show his grace and his mercy. Abram would become a giant of faith. Galatians 3:7 says, it states, he would become the father of the believing. Debunk on the idea that God only uses people of great faith. Abraham did not begin as a man of great faith. He came from an idol-worshiping family. We know him to be a man who was weak in his faith, but growing in his faith. Abram's faith is where we will focus our attention this morning, but it was not the most important thing. The most important thing in this passage is God's promises. Remember, chapters 1 through 11 are all about man and all about what man wanted to accomplish. And then we get to chapter 12, and it's all about the promises of God. And in the first three verses, we see that God promised Abram a land, a nation, and a blessing. So here he is in Haran until Terah dies, his dad dies. Abram does not continue until his dad passes away. Partial obedience. Now in verse 1, we understand God's command to go. This time, Abram, leave what I told you to leave and trust me. God never lessens his call for obedience and trust. But man, is God patient with us? Partial obedience is characterized by sticking your big toe in the water and God's calling you to jump in. The command for Abram is to go. And we know this to be some sort of direct, personal, divine encounter. We don't know exactly how God spoke to Abram, but there's a pattern in the Old Testament. Maybe it was an audible voice. Maybe it was an inner conviction. Maybe it was a vision or a revelation. Maybe it was a theophany. We talked a little bit about that last week. We also know that God appeared to Abram while he was still in Mesopotamia, according to Acts chapter 7, 2. So this makes sense here, which happened before him having to leave Ur to Haran. So we know he had some sort of recognizable and undeniable encounter with God. So in verse 1, when God says, go, Abram knew exactly what he was talking about and that he was talking to him. And it's evidenced by his eventual full obedience, the change in his life's direction, and the fact that he was willing to leave everything. It must be nice to be Abram and to hear a clear, undeniable prompting from God to go. So how does God prompt us? How do we know when God is telling us to go or to step out in faith? and to trust him. The Bible is the primary and the clearest way that God speaks. That is why it is so amazing that we as a church are on this journey through the Bible recap. And I pray that you're along with us, that we're diving into Scripture and we're going deeper every single day, because we learn about God's character and his attributes, his will, and the truth that he says, I want you to live according to. The Holy Spirit that we're indwelled with, applies the Word of God to our lives, prompting us to obey. Speaking of the Spirit, he uses conviction in our lives. He uses guidance and peace or unrest to speak to us. Prayer, because prayer is not just us running our mouth the whole time. It is us listening to God. God may bring a scripture to your mind. He may give you clarity. He may direct your heart. He may use the Holy Spirit to press in on you. Have you ever prayed and asked for nothing? Through godly counsel. He may use a message that you hear, mature believers that are in your life, friends, family, counsel that is godly. He may use circumstances. Pay attention to how God is at work in you and around you. Open your eyes and see. Be careful with the door is open or the door is closed, or the window is open or the window is closed concept, because there are three people who can do that. God can do that. So can Satan. And so can you. He speaks to us through worship as he softens our heart, brings conviction, restores our hope. He speaks to us through peace as we let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Pay attention to his guidance through peace. And sometimes people refer to it as holy discomfort. Always keep in mind when it comes to hearing from God, God's voice will never contradict Scripture. Not every thought that you have is from God. And remember, always remember, discernment, discernment, discernment. God speaks with clarity, not confusion. Ask yourself, where have I started in obedience but stopped? What habit or comfort is slowing my obedience down? What is God asking me to leave behind? What is my haran, my partial obedience? Am I delaying obedience, resting haran until the time seems right for me? Haran is where obedience pauses because comfort seems to be a little bit more attractive. What is God asking you to do? What is God asking you to think? What is God asking you to believe? How is he speaking to you? What is he saying? I'm almost certain that at the core of our unwillingness to do what God asks us to do or to go where God asks us to go, at the very core, our resistance or our disobedience oftentimes is fear. And that's why the Bible speaks about it so often. Maybe you've heard the song Fear is a Liar by Zach Williams. Some of the lyrics are, fear is a liar. He will take your breath. He will stop you in your steps. Fear, he is a liar. He will rob your rest, steal your happiness. Cast your fear in the fire, because fear, he is a liar. Faith and fear cannot coexist. Number two, trust God's path, the second part of verse one. He says, go from your country, and then it says, to the land that I will show you. And the second part of verse one is the very definition of faith and how it works in our own lives. God doesn't tell Abram where the land is, how long it will take, what it will look like and be like, what obstacles he might face. He just says, go. You're going to have to trust me. Go. Faith is when we just start walking. Trusting God to lay the next paver in front of us just as we're about to take the next step. It's not because he doesn't know. It's because we need to grow. Hearing from God and going with God will require steps of faith in between. I want to walk by faith, but God hasn't shown me yet what to do or where to go, or has he? If you're waiting for an audible voice of God or settling in Haran, you'll miss out. You'll miss out the promise of his presence. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." You will miss out if you remain in Haran, so to speak, the promise of guidance. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. He will make your path straight. Psalm 32, 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. You will miss out on the promise of blessing, not monetary blessings necessarily, but the blessings that come from just being obedient to his word, his favor, and his faithfulness. You will miss out on the promise of spiritual growth. James 2, 17 says, faith not accompanied by action is dead. You'll miss out on the promise of spiritual fruit and the promise of joy. Faith is never in a hurry to get to the destination because it's more interested in the journey along the way. Thirdly, trust God's promises, verses 2 and 3. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In Abraham's time, becoming a great nation meant having many children and wealth and influence. But here's what makes God's promise absolutely amazing. Abraham was 75 years old and had no children. From a human perspective, this promise seemed impossible. But God later reinforced this promise by telling Abraham to look at the stars. Look up, Abraham, try to count the stars. See how many there are. That's how many descendants you will have. In other words, God promised this future to Abraham that he could not see yet. And this promise wasn't about blessing Abraham personally. God was also saying that through Abraham, he would bless the entire world. In the Bible, a nation isn't just land. It isn't just borders. It's a people group bound by a shared covenant with God. And God was creating something brand new, a people who would belong to him and reflect his character to the world. So from Abraham came this nation of Israel, people chosen to live in a relationship with God, a nation God would use to reveal to others who he is. But keep in mind, the story doesn't stop there. God's promise to Abraham was part of a much bigger plan to rescue all humanity from sin. And that plan began with Abraham, continued through Israel's history, and was fully revealed through Jesus Christ. Genesis 12 is the starting block leading to the cross of Christ. One of the glaring differences between Abram and Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. He left heaven. He entered our world, he took on flesh, and went all the way to the cross so we could become a part of God's family. So we too could walk by faith. Abraham went not knowing where and what it would cost him. Jesus went knowing exactly where and exactly what it would cost him. The New Testament explains that everyone who trusts in Jesus becomes a part of this promise. Galatians 3 says this, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, us, by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So God's promise reaches far beyond Abraham and Israel. It includes all people who put their faith and trust in Christ. This is how God fulfills his promise that all people on this earth will be blessed through Abraham. All people who surrender their life. When God makes a promise, there are no takebacks. Leaning on God's promises is choosing to trust when circumstances argue otherwise. Ask yourself, is my hope in this life anchored to the promises of God? Is my faith dependent on what God has said or on what life has shown me? Maybe take some time this week, write down one place God may be asking you to move from fear to faith, from comfort to trust, from intention to action. Then take one obedient step, just one. It might be a little tiny step. It might be a giant step. But take a step of faith, trusting God. Number four, trust God's pace, verse four. So Abram went, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. This promise to Abraham is honestly shocking. Again, he's 75 years old, he's childless, he's landless, and in Abraham's world, those three things meant no future, no legacy, no security. If you were doing the math, the equation would be clear. Old age plus no children plus no land is impossible. But that's exactly the equation that God uses when he calls people to step out in faith. Because God is not limited by what we lack. He's not intimidated by what seems too late. He's not constrained by what appears impossible. God deliberately invites us to walk by faith in the moments when and where human strength runs out, so his power becomes unmistakable. Faith is born in places where logic fails, where control disappears, where certainty is removed. God often waits until the math doesn't work, so no one mistakes the outcome as human achievement. He established his own pace in getting us from here to there. Maybe you've heard this statement, good intentions don't determine your destination, your direction does. God blesses motion, not intention. Ask yourself, am I walking in faith? Am I leaning on God's capacity or on my own capacity? Am I allowing my calendar to tell me when God can show up? Am I admitting my limitations and looking to God's power in my life, or am I living like I don't have any limitations and I don't really need God? Number five, trust God's plan, verses 6 and 7. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So Abram finally enters Canaan, the land that God had been promising him, but there was one small problem. The land was already occupied. Not what Abram was expecting. I would imagine he had a very confused look on his face. God, I did what you asked me to do, and clearly you have not held up your end of the bargain. Imagine if we could just pull Abram aside for a second. Abram, can I have just a minute with you? And with him pulled aside, we might say something like, hey, Abram, I know you heard from God to go. And you did. And that little stop in Haran was interesting, but here you are now. I know it doesn't match the picture you had in mind, but you just need to trust God. After all, he's got you this far. But even as I am saying that out loud, I wonder how many times I stepped out in faith and God's plan looked a little different than what I had pictured or imagined or even hoped for. It probably has happened to you, I would guess. You believe you did what God was asking you to do. You stepped out on faith, expecting when it's all said and done, the outcome will look just like the picture you have in mind. But when you get there, it looks nothing like the picture you have in mind. You see, here's the deal. The mention of the Canaanites is intentional. It tells us that the promise won't be fulfilled easily. The promise is attached to God's clock and does not mean immediate possession. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is the first time that God specifically promises the land itself to Abram's descendants. It tells us a couple things. The land belongs to Abram's offspring, not Abram personally. Fulfillment will come in future generations. And what does he do instead of rattling off a bunch of unanswered questions? He worships the Lord by building an altar. This really struck me because I can't imagine being Abram and finally getting there and there's people in the land and then God says, well, this will be for the generations after you. And sometimes when we walk by faith, the destination and the blessing and the promise isn't for us. Think about that. Sometimes when we walk by faith, the destination, the blessing, and the promise isn't for us. Maybe it's for the next generation. But he calls us to walk by faith. For Abram, no complaining, no demands, no questions, just worship. Marking the place with an altar, acknowledging God's presence. The greatest challenge for all of us is to stop living in Haran and start walking in faith again. Is there something in your life where God has asked you to step out on faith? It's clear and you stepped out on faith, but you're in this place of Haran, the midway point, and you've really only partially obeyed what God asked you to do. Faith affects every area of life. We often think of it as go, meaning physical, to move. Physical faith says, I will step out. Mental faith says, I will trust God's word. Spiritual faith says, I will surrender my heart. Here's the one thing. Fear is a liar. You can't stay where you are and go with God. James 2, 17, 18 says this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. God, I have to believe that all of us in this room have either had times in the past, or maybe we're in the midst of it right now, where we know that you've asked us to step out on faith, to trust you completely. But I know if everyone else is like me, that sometimes I've taken that first small step and then I'm like, okay, this is far enough. This is good enough. My big toe has felt the water. And you're saying, no, I want you to jump in. And we're living as though the equation makes sense in our minds and in our hearts. And you say, okay, I'm going to wait till the equation doesn't make sense, because then you will have to trust me. God, what is it you are asking of us? What is it you are asking of us as individuals, of men and women and children, of married couples, of this church? Where is it and what is it you're asking of us, God? When you're inviting us to step out in faith, God, give us the strength. And it's like the Father in Mark chapter 9 when he says, that's the kind of faith I want. Give me more faith. Because we know that faith isn't something we can conjure up, that we can practice, that we can improve on. It comes from you. the irony in that. You give us the faith to believe, to step out. You are everything we need. Amen.